He's always been faithful to me. I don't know about you, but I would guarantee if he's always been faithful to me, he's always been faithful to you as well.
Amen.
And we can be thankful for that.
You know, it's good to be here with you tonight. I think it's funny that Pastor told you to go ahead and get your faith promise commitment cards in. Pastors only say that when they're nervous about how the preacher is going to do. And they're like, please lock it in now, because when he gets done, I don't know if you're going to feel like giving, so get it in now. And if he does okay, raise it. But if not, you can't go back. So he's nervous. It's okay. I understand. I'm just joking with you, preacher. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. You all do such a wonderful job with your missions conference, with taking care of your missionaries, with your love and your communication for your missionaries, for the gift baskets and all the food and everything that you do. We're so thankful to be a part of your missions family and for what you do here to see the gospel go around the world. At our table, I know that some of the parents were concerned. Some of you see your kids running around with those little seashells, and you're certain that they stole them. And I've seen some of them like, I'm sorry they took this. It's okay. We told them that they could grab one seashell. So if you see your kid with two, they probably did steal one of them. So you need to get on them. But we did tell them that they could take those, so don't worry. We wanted to have some things back there for the kids to do when they come to the table. Not the big seashell. I think our big seashell is still back there in the star. The smaller ones. If you see one of the kids with the big one, oh, he said we could take one. The smaller ones that are in the box. We love having the kids come by and visit the table. I want to just take a moment to thank the Lord for my family that I have with me, specifically for my wife. And the great wife that she has been to me and standing by me, but not just my wife, also for our children. This is one of the last meetings we're going to do with our kids together. God has blessed us with two tremendous, tremendous children that we are so thankful for. I know a lot of the issues that parents go through with their teenagers and when they're becoming adults and the problems. I can honestly say without any hesitation, we never had those issues. God gave us terrific children. He gave us a terrific son who is respectful, who has a good heart, that wants to do what's right, and we're thankful for him. He gave us a tremendous daughter that is just a good daughter that's always helpful, that helps to take care of her mom when her mom got sick and doing a lot of the things, taking over the cooking and a lot of other things for her mom, and we are thankful for them. We're thankful to have them here with us today. And because of that, I want to take the time to embarrass my daughter specifically. I've already cleared this with Pastor. My daughter is not only a great daughter, she is also a great author. Lauren wrote a book that one of the members of another church that supports us, who is an author, took the time to help her get published. So she is not only an author, she is a published author, and she is trying to raise money for college. So, young people, talk to your parents. This is a tremendous book for preteens, for teenagers, especially for the girls, but guys like it too. It's got princesses and princes and kings and queens and all those sorts of things. Parents, you don't have to be worried about the content. I know these days it's hard to find content that you would approve of that your kids can read. You don't have to worry about the content in this book. Lauren's got some of them with her that she can, I think they're $15, is that right? She won't even nod her head. She is looking at me like, I'm going to kill you. Remember everything I said about being a great daughter. Remember that? Okay. So she's got some of those available. You can see her if you'd like to after the service. And I know she would be happy to talk with you and probably even sign a book or two for you if you're interested. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 10 this evening. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10 this evening. You know, a few months ago, I was listening to someone preach on this passage from Acts chapter number 10. And the Bible says in verse number 1, if you stand with me, if you're there, we're going to read just a couple of verses from Acts chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When I got to verse number 5, my brain said, Joppa, 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 Joppa. I know Joppa. Why do I know Joppa? And there was somebody up there preaching, so it took me a few moments because I was actually listening to the preaching, not thinking about my own thing. I mean, none of us would do that when the preacher is preaching. So it took me a couple of minutes to think of, why in the world do I remember Joppa? Why does this stand out to me? And then I remembered, oh, I know this from Jonah, right? Jonah chapter number 1, the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, right? From the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. There it is. I thought, man, this is great. Okay, I got it. Done. That's where I remember Joppa from. But it was really weird because it was like the Holy Spirit put a post-it note in the middle of my back and I'm trying to reach around and grab it, but I can't get to it. And I kept thinking, Joppa, Joppa, what in the world is with Joppa? Why is it that Joppa is mentioned all the way back with Jonah? And then hundreds of years later, we come back and we see Joppa again with Peter. So I went home and I started studying, and what I found fascinated me. There was something there in the back of my mind that I had never noticed before that God was trying to bring to my attention, and what I found was absolutely fascinating, and it changed the way that I look at my service to God, and I'm hoping that it will do the same for you. I want to try and answer the question for you tonight. What's with Joppa? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Lord, to explain things, Lord, that you have taught me from your word, to tell them to others in the hopes that they might challenge us to be more like you. God, I pray that you would do that tonight, that as I speak to ears, that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts, that you would do the work that my words can never do and change the lives of your people that have come into your house to hear from you. God, I pray that you would take me as your servant, that you would cleanse me of any sin, empty me of any self, fill me with your Spirit, hide me behind the cross, that you would get all the honor and you would get all the glory that you are worthy of. Lord, we ask all these things, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. You know, Joppa isn't mentioned in the Bible for the first time in the book of Jonah, even though that was what my mind immediately went back to. It actually goes all the way back to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter number 19, verse number 46, it's called Japho, Japho, J-A-P-H-O. And it's talked about when they're conquering the land of Canaan. Historians actually tell us that Joppa is one of the oldest inhabited cities known in the entire world. In fact, historians tell us that they believe that it may have been founded by Japheth and named after him. That is the reason for the name Joppa. And it's still inhabited to this day. In fact, when we hear so much about Israel in the news, you'll many times hear about Jerusalem, and then you'll hear about Tel Aviv. Everyone here has heard of Tel Aviv. But the real name of the city of Tel Aviv, the full name, is Tel Aviv Yafo, or Tel Aviv Joppa. As I started looking into this, I started to think, well, what is it? Why is Joppa so important? Well, it was actually one of the cities that David took in the conquest of the land, and Solomon, his son, made it into the major port city for Jerusalem. Now, if you're familiar with what a port city is, major cities that aren't based, that are not on the ocean, have port cities that things are shipped into, and then things are shipped from that port city into the main city. New York City has Newark. Newark is where the port is that supports all of New York City. Houston has Galveston. You've heard of Galveston, Texas. That's where all the cruises leave from. That's the major port city for Houston. L.A. has San Pedro, and Jerusalem, even to this day, has Joppa. It's important because in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, the Bible tells us, if you can turn there quickly in your Bibles, if not, don't worry about it. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, verse number 16, Hiram, the king of Tyre. What's happening in 2 Chronicles? Hiram, the king of Tyre, is talking with Solomon. He's talking with Solomon because Solomon is in the process of building the temple, Solomon's temple, for God. Hiram says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, verse number 16, "And we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to," where? Joppa. In fact, years later, many, many years later, after the temple has been destroyed, after the people have been carried out of the land into the 70 years of captivity, and they have begun to come back into the land, if you go all the way forward in your Bible to Ezra chapter number 3 and verse number 7, they are in the process of rebuilding the temple, and the Bible says these words: "They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of," you know, Joppa. According to the grant that Cyrus, the king of Persia, had made. In fact, the reason that Jonah went down to Joppa is very likely because when the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he was probably in the temple in Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem is an elevated city, and everywhere in Israel is going down from Jerusalem, but Jonah was actually more than likely going down from Jerusalem, down to Joppa, going down to the port to get on a ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. Interestingly enough, Jonah would have had to go down to Joppa even if he were going to Nineveh. The problem wasn't that he was going down to Joppa. The problem was what he did once he got there. He ran to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord instead of going in the other direction to get to Nineveh to do what God had called him to do. When I learned all of this, the message that God was trying to tell me became very clear. I was amazed. God said, "Do you get it?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, I get it." And I realized that there were several principles that God was trying to teach from this place, Joppa, that is of super importance for us today to understand about this thing that we talk about reaching the world. The first thing that I want to show you from our passage in Acts chapter number 10 is the heavenly roadmap. The heavenly roadmap. The Bible tells us that God said to Cornelius, he sent an angel and said to Cornelius, "Go down to send men to Joppa to go and see someone named Simon, who is surnamed Peter." Look at verse number 6. "He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what thou oughtest to do." Now think about this. Go down to verse number 9. The Bible says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Let me set this up for you. You already know that Joppa was the main port city of Jerusalem. It's where they brought in everything for the temple, all of the supplies, everything that came in by sea came into Joppa. Now you can imagine, the Bible tells us specifically that this man, Simon the Tanner, his house was by the seaside. And then the Bible says even more specifically that Peter went up on the top of his roof in order to pray. So as Peter is praying on this house by the seaside, he's up on the roof and he would have been overlooking this port of Joppa, seeing everything from the outside that's flooding into Jerusalem. And he would have realized, everyone would have realized, the importance of him being in Joppa when this vision happens. God comes to Peter and he does something special. He brings down the sheet. You're familiar with it. He brings down the sheet and he tells Peter to arise, kill and eat. Why was that so important? Because Peter is in the place where all of the resources have come flooding in to build the house of God, to build the people of God, to support them. This is the place that all of the resources have come into to do all the work that was done in Jerusalem. Peter is sitting there looking out at this harbor, and God, it's like God comes down to him and says, Peter, you're in the place where everything comes into for my worship, and now it's time for you to take that and go out of here and do something on the outside for me. Peter, this is the place that we're going to use. It's the place where everything was brought in to build the temple of God for the worship of God. But now it's time, Peter, for that to turn around and that to go out and to reach the world. Stick with me. Joppa is where God had brought all the resources in to build the temple. Joppa is way down at sea level. Of course it is. It's by the sea. It's the seaside, always at sea level. But Jerusalem was not at sea level. In fact, Jerusalem is more than 2,500 feet above sea level. But there's only about 20 miles between Jerusalem and Joppa. Think about that. You're going up an elevation of over 2,500 feet in less than 20 miles. So you could literally sit in Joppa and look up to Jerusalem. And God says, we've been doing a lot of good work up there. We've been building the temple up there. But listen closely. Everything that's been brought in to build the temple of God up there in Jerusalem has been brought in at sea level down here to build the work. You with me? You with me? Because we're also in the business of building the temple of God, the house of God, that's way up there in the New Jerusalem. But it doesn't come into the New Jerusalem. It comes in down here, and our job is to use what we have down here at sea level to build the temple of God in the New Jerusalem that's way up there. In fact, it's so high that we can almost look up, and it's like we can almost see what God is building from down here, but we're not there yet. And God looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, it's time to turn this thing around. I want you to stop and think about it. How much of the money that was used, how much of the timbers, how much of the things that were used to build God's temple were brought in from the outside? Well, the Bible says that David collected money from the people that he conquered, outside money. He gave it to God. That Hiram was shipping in timbers from an unsaved, ungodly man, shipping in timbers to do the work of God. The Bible says that Cyrus basically funded the work of God. Let me ask you this question. How much of this church was built with holy money? Or how much of this church was built with money that comes in from the outside, working jobs, tithing on that money, those funds? Every single one of us goes out, we work jobs, we do everything we can, we bring that money in here into Joppa in order to build the work of God with things that come from the outside. God looked at Peter and he said, Peter, it's time to turn that around. Everything has been coming in here, but now I want to use this place. Jonah, I want to use this place to get my gospel out into a lost and dying world, that even though they've been building the temple of God without knowing it, they still don't know who I am. The place that resources flowed into is now the place that resources are going to flow out of. Let me ask you a question this evening. How much has God invested in you? How much has God put into your life? how much of God's resources have come flowing into your life to build something for God, and God looks at you and says, all of those resources, all of that money, all of that time, all of that effort that has come in was for a purpose, to do something special in your life and in my life. And God looks at us just like he did at Peter, just like he did at Jonah, and said, now let's turn that around. Let's get everything that I've invested in, let's get that focused out to reaching the world. Why? Because that's always the heavenly roadmap. That's the way God works. Invest in my people so that they can go out and they can invest in the rest of the world. But every time there's a heavenly roadmap, it meets human resistance. You know how this works. Both of them, both Jonah, both Peter, said what? Oh, no. Lord, that's not going to work. In fact, right here in this passage, the Bible says in verse number 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said what? Not so, Lord. Hold on here. What do you mean, get up and kill and eat? Not so, Lord, for I have never... You know, as I'm reading that passage, I started to think about how many times God's people, when God comes and says, I want you to do this, I want to involve you in my service, I want to involve you in my work, the response is, not so, Lord, because I've never talked with anyone about you. I've never witnessed anyone. I've never gone door to door. I've never served in that ministry. I've never taught kids. Not so, Lord, because I've never, you fill in the blank. Oh, I could never be a missionary. Not so, Lord, I've never left the United States. Oh, I could never be a preacher. Not so, Lord, I've never stood up in front of people and talked. We respond the exact same way. God says, I've invested in you, I've done a work in you, and I want that to turn around and start going out. And we look at God and we say, no. Not so, Lord, that couldn't possibly be the case. I couldn't possibly do that. Peter looks and says, I'm not the type of person that hangs out with Gentiles. I'm not the type of person that would go and do these things. I'm not that guy. And we look and we say the same thing. It's interesting. Peter said no with his mouth. Jonah, you remember? Jonah chapter number one. Turn there. Jonah didn't say hold your place in the book of Acts, but turn back to the book of Jonah. Where in the book of Jonah does Jonah ever say no? Now you can take the time and read it. You can read it verse by verse. Here's what you're going to find. Jonah never actually says no out loud. He doesn't say it with his mouth like Peter did, but he certainly says it with his feet, doesn't he? Jonah would never tell God no with his mouth, so he does it through his actions. You know what I find? Most Christians are not willing to ever tell God no with their mouth. So what do? We tell him no through our actions. God says, I want you to reach this person. We don't say no. We just go and do other things. I'm too busy. I'm too occupied. I'm on my job. I don't have time to do this. We do the same thing Peter and Jonah did. We say no in the same way. Listen very carefully. They were more than willing to let the Gentiles provide everything that was necessary for the house of God, but they weren't willing to go back to those same people with the message of God and tell them that God loves them. How is that possible? But you know what we have to ask ourselves? As we sit in a beautiful church building with everything provided, how is it possible that we can accept the money of the Gentiles outside that don't know anything about God? We can give it to church, we can give it to missions, but we wouldn't go right back and tell those same people that there's a God that loves them, there's a Christ that died for them to forgive them of their sins and to make a way for them to spend an eternity with Him. How is that possible? Because of human resistance. How many plumbers do we have in this room? Anybody? Is anybody a professional plumber in this room? Nobody? Good. So you won't know if I'm making this up or not. Okay, perfect. Apparently in plumbing, there's this thing that's called a check valve. A check valve is a one-way valve. It's designed to stop water or whatever it is that you're trying to stop from flowing back through. If you have a two-way valve, a regular valve, when you open it up, things flow through from one side to the other. But when you install a check valve, the purpose of installing the check valve is so that nothing that comes through can go back the other way. It's amazing because in John chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to us as Christians, not so that he would just flow into us, but so that flowing out of us would be rivers of life. But do you know what I think our problem is as Christians? Many times we've installed a check valve. We're happy to get everything from God. We're happy to come in and learn and be blessed and hear the beautiful singing and the music and the great preaching, but that's where it stops because we put in a check valve that says nothing that I'm going to get is ever going to go back flowing out to anyone who needs it. That's not the way God designed us to be. See, God is looking here and he's saying, Peter, Jonah, I want to use this place in particular, this place where resources have come flooding into in order to get the gospel out. And in both cases, both of the men said no. But you know what I'm glad? I'm glad that even when there's human resistance, there's a holy resolve. The Bible says, if you're there in Acts chapter number 10, the Bible says, to Peter. Peter looks and he says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Verse number 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Verse number 16, and this was done, what? Thrice. God didn't say this to Peter once. God said it to Peter once. And then when Peter refused, God said it to him again. And when Peter refused, God said it to him again. You know what the Bible tells us about Jonah? It says when the fish vomited up Jonah onto the land, you know what the Bible says? And the word of God came to Jonah, what? A second time. It's like God looks at us and says, don't challenge me on this. We can do this over and over and over again until you understand that I'm serious about this thing. Let me ask you a question. How many times in your life does it seem you find yourself in the exact same spot over and over again? You find yourself, see, I'm convinced now that when that fish vomited Jonah up, it vomited him up on the beach of Joppa. And God said, do you want to try this again, Jonah? Let's try this again. Peter, we're here in Joppa. You're not getting it. Let's do it again. How many times do you find yourself back at the same place that you started because you're not willing to do what God says? And God says, don't challenge me on this. We can do this again. I've got all the time in the world. We'll do it again. 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 Why? Because just as stubborn as you are about not doing it, God is just as stubborn about the fact that there are lost souls out there that need to hear about Jesus Christ, that are dying and are on their way to hell. And he says, you are going to pay attention, or we may have to continue repeating this lesson. See, we think of Peter as less stubborn than Jonah, but Jonah only had to be told twice. Peter was told three times before he got it. See, it takes different things for each of us. Jonah only needed one experience with the whale, but Peter needed to be spoken to by God three different times. But God didn't change what he told him. He said, we're going to do this because I care about those people, Peter, that you don't care anything about. I care about those people, Jonah, that you don't care anything about. So we can keep doing the same thing over and over again until you understand that I'm serious about this thing of reaching the world. Listen, Christian. God is serious about this thing of reaching the world. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command. And God says we can keep going back to the same place until you understand that I'm serious about this thing. I bet that's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Where do you think he learned that? I bet he learned it at Joppa.
God's not joking about this thing. That's what Peter says. God's not joking about this thing. God's serious about the fact that he wants us to reach the world, and he wants us to get involved in this thing of reaching the world. There's a heavenly roadmap. He looks and he says, where I've invested into, I'm expecting that return to come out of, to reach the world. There's always human resistance that comes along with it. But just as stubborn as we are as humans, there is a heavenly, a holy resolve that God says, we're going to do this thing, and we're going to get this thing right, and we're going to reach this world. And there's one reason for that. There's one reason for it. And I call it heartfelt repentance. This is the amazing thing. Do you know why God continues to send? Stop and think about it. Why don't you want to go? What is it that you tell God when you don't go? And I don't mean go to Africa. I don't mean go to Spain. I mean when you don't go next door. When you don't go to your coworker, when you don't go to your neighbor, your friend, what is it that you tell God? I know what you tell God because I know what I tell God. It's not going to do any good, God. They don't want to hear it. Am I right? Am I right? Nod your head. Is it just me? Do we not tell God that? God, it's not going to do any good. They don't want to hear it. But what does God continue to prove to us over and over again? You know it from Jonah chapter number 3. The Bible says that the Assyrians were wicked. They were perverse people. They were lost. But the Bible says that when they heard the word of God, what happened? Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, cloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Listen, they were enemies of God. This was a nation that fought against God. But when they heard the word of God, they turned to God. That is why God continues to send. Because he knows what we don't want to admit, which is that when people hear God's word, they repent of their sins and they turn as God's people are steady telling him, Lord, I'm not going to go because it's not going to do any good. The Assyrians were wicked, perverse, lost people. But you know what? Cornelius wasn't. In fact, in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 1, the Bible says very clearly, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Listen, this man was religious, but he still needed to hear about Jesus Christ that had died on the cross to save him of his sins. He was a man that was involved in religion. He was giving. He was doing what he thought was right. Listen, we do have the Assyrians out there that are wicked, lost, and perverse people, but they don't need God any more than those that are wrapped up in religion that still don't know anything about Jesus Christ. God said, go to both of them. They both need to hear that I'm willing to save if they would only repent. The Bible says in verse number 34, Peter, opening his mouth, amazed, says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What did he say? He said, here's what I just figured out. I don't think God loves us any more than he loves them. And if you stop and think about that for a second, that'll blow you away. We sing about how much God loves us and how thankful we are for the blood and how blessed we are, and it never crosses our mind that God does not love me one iota more than he loves that drunk that's out in the street that I would rather step over than invite to my church. He loves him just as much. He says, God is no respecter of persons. Here I am thinking that God loves us Israelites more than everybody else. And here's what I find, that God loves them just as much as he loves us. He says, of a truth, I didn't know this. I can't believe this.
God doesn't care about who we are. He just wants to save everybody.
See, I believe that each of us here tonight are at Joppa. We're at the place where resources come flooding in to build the work of God in the New Jerusalem. And I believe that God is looking at us and He's saying, do you see? Do you see what I'm doing here? Do you see how great this is to be involved in the work that I've commissioned here on this earth? Do you see it? And we say, yes, God, I see it. It's wonderful. I can almost imagine being there, walking on the streets of gold, fellowshiping with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. I can almost see it. And He says, great, I'm so glad that you can almost see it, but I want you to stop looking up here, and I want you to look out there, and I want you to go and bring as many people along with you as you possibly can. And we say, not so, Lord. Not so. He says, I want you to go and tell those wicked lost sinners that there's a Savior. And we do like Jonah, and we never say it with our mouth, but through our actions we go in the other direction. God calls us to go to those religiously lost people, and we say like Peter, not so, Lord, I couldn't do that. See, I believe that each of us are at Joppa, and we may not be running with our feet, we may be running with our mouths, we may be running with our lives, but we're telling God no. But the reason that you're here tonight is because God is insistent. He's saying, we're going to do this. We're going to reach this world. I want you to be involved. Here's my question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the call that God has given you? Peter wasn't called to go all the way to a foreign country. He was called to go down across town to another city. And he went. And God did something great. Jonah was called to go to another country, and he went, and God did something great. But if both of them had stayed at Joppa, nothing would have been done. And if you stay in Joppa comfortable with everything that God has done for you, and you forget about this world that's lost and dying, nothing is going to be done. What's with Joppa? It's the place that God says it's time to turn it around and get the word out to a lost and dying world that there's a God that loves them. The question is, what direction are you headed in? Are you running away? Are you refusing? Or are you just willing to say, God, I'll do it. I'll do what you've told me to do because I realize that you love this world. Thank you, God, for saving me. Help me to take it to a world needs to hear about you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I pray that you would help us. So many times we read your word, but we don't apply it. We don't take it seriously. We don't look at our lives and examine ourselves. So God, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts. Say the things that I don't know how to say. Speak to hearts in a way that I don't know how to speak. Lord, show us where we are today. Lord, I believe that there's men and women in this room that you are calling, like Jonah, to go to a foreign country and to share your word. And they're running. They're refusing. They're looking. They're saying, I don't want to. I can't. Lord, I believe that there's others that, just like Peter, you're calling them to just go down to Caesarea Philippi, just to go up the coast, just to go a little ways over. And they're saying, I can't, not so, Lord, I can't do it. God, would you challenge us? Would you show every single one of us here tonight what you've asked us to do? And more than anything, God, would you help us to say yes? God, so many of us go in circles in our lives over and over and over again, believing that we're going to get some sort of a different result. And God, just like with Jonah, you keep bringing us back to the same place, the same place, the same place, wanting us to make a different decision. God, don't let it take two times. Don't let it take three times. Lord, let us say yes tonight. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, they may be running from you. Lord, they may never have heard. that you love them. Lord, they may have always thought that church people are somehow holy, they're somehow special, and they're just not a part of that group. Lord, nothing could be further from the truth according to your word. The Bible says that you love all people. And Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray that you would help them tonight to realize your grace and your love for them and to come to you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. If you would stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano begins to play, I just want to open up the altar for invitation. I don't even want to ask for a raise of hands because every single one of us here has our area that God is saying, go, and we're saying, oh no, Lord, I could never do that. Who is it tonight?